We are in Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We go from chapter 1, verse 1. The first section goes to chapter 2 and verse 7, where we hear the refrain, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." So we have here in this first section this love awakening, this love awakening. And we looked last week at the Shulamite, who begins the section with this desire for the affection of her beloved when she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." So we have this transcendent love. Did you find them? No. They're at the house. We have this transcendent love, and we talked about it, how it is better than wine, and how the affection that she desired from her beloved. And then she goes on to say, "Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is an ointment poured forth, and therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away." And then the daughters of Jerusalem say, "We will run after you." And the Shulamite says, "The king has brought me into his chambers." And the daughters of Jerusalem say, "We will be glad and rejoice in you, and we will remember your love more than wine as well." And then from that, go into another area that the Shulamite begins to talk about. So we talked about this transcendent love, this affection that she desires from her beloved, this love that is better than wine. Now tonight we look at verse 3 where it says, "Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth, and therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away." Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would give us understanding in it and application and encouragement from it, we pray, even as we look at this divine love that you put into the hearts of men and women to express to each other, and then ultimately in Christ toward his bride as well, as our great example and that which we are to be picturing. We pray, Father, that you would instill in us this divine love that is needed to be a right testimony in this world. And we desire your love. We desire to have our affections drawn out after you, and our marriages, that they would be strong with the love that's in Christ, and that also our own personal relationship to you would grow in its affection as well. And we pray these things in Christ our Lord. Amen. So we have in here, we started out with the song of all songs in the first verse. And here is true divine love represented between a man and a woman, which mirrors the love of Christ and his church. We see that all through the scripture, that analogy being made in Old Testament and the New Testament. Intimacy, verse 2, is immediately desired. The superiority of her beloved's love, it's better than wine. It's better than that which is earthly joy described in the scriptures and the wealth of Israel, this love. So this is the transcendent nature of love, that it transcends earthly joys. It's one of the highest of earthly joys, and a right representation, therefore, of the love of Christ toward his church and the church to Christ. Now, in verse 3, I think what we see in verse 3, that the character of her lover is what makes his love superior and his person desirable. She says, "Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth, and therefore the virgins love you." In the East was renowned for its ointments, its fragrances, and they pulled these fragrances and ointments from all kinds of plants in the East, and mixtures that they would make up in order to bring out these fragrances that they would have. And we know that Esther, you know, and those other ladies who were going to be brought before King Ahasuerus went through months of all kinds of treatments. Part of it was these fragrances being applied to their bodies and that sort of thing. So this idea of the fragrance is that which is to make you desirable towards your lover. So that when Isaiah, the way Isaiah uses it, actually, as he talks about Israel using this toward, in a wrong way, in an adulterous way, you take all your fragrances, he says, and you go to Egypt with it. You're trying to lure another lover in a bad way. And these fragrances were costly. They were costly. In the New Testament, we see women bringing fragrances and ointments to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were very costly as well, which they put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as the analogy goes, because the analogy he's going to make here in that third verse, when it says, because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is an ointment poured forth. So they're applying this symbol, this fragrance, this smell, this sensory thing to the character of the beloved, because the name was an important thing. God named people. Sometimes you would name them according to their character, according to what they were going to be. It would be prophetic at times. And at times the name got changed, like when Rachel named her son Ben-Omi, son of my sorrow, and they said, no, we're not going to give that boy that title the rest of his life. It's going to be son of my right hand instead. But the name was something important. It was your name. It was your reputation. It was your character. And therefore, the Shulamite, she has this strong desire for her lover and affection for him. But it's not just sensory. It's not just, being Twitter-pated. It has to do with the fact that she knows who he is and his character, what he's like. And that's why she's saying, your name is an ointment poured forth, your name. Back in the Old Testament, there were fragrances used in the temple as well. And some of them belonged only to the temple. And you couldn't make these mixtures at home. Otherwise, you'd be cut off from your people, because these belonged to God only. And there is that, as far as analogy goes as well, there is a fragrance that comes from Christ that only Christ has, that he alone has the perfect fragrance. He alone has the perfect character, so that when we smell the fragrance of Christ, it's something that is superior, transcendent, and far above any human love whatsoever. But turn to Proverbs chapter 27 for a moment. We'll just back up a few pages. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9 says, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. So the ointment and the perfume here, the fragrances, are described again as something that brings delight. It brings delight to the heart. Okay? And then Ecclesiastes chapter 7, another book of Solomon's. We got Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, one after the other. Ecclesiastes 7 in verse 3. Let me see if I'm in the right place. I don't believe I am. Where it talks about a good name. What is it? Verse 1. Thank you. There we go. chapter 7, verse 1, a good name is better than a precious ointment. A good name is better than the precious ointment. The precious ointment was wonderful, and it was the fragrance, and it was something that delighted your heart. But there we see the connection made by Solomon again, that a good name is better than a precious ointment. Or in this Song of Songs, your name is ointment poured forth. It is a fragrance. And we use this idiom in the English language as well, the idea of a fragrance, the fragrance of a life. And we look at a person who has lived a God-fearing life or a heroic life or whatever it is, certain characteristics of their life, and we say that was a fragrant life. It was something beautiful. It was something beautiful before God and men. I remember in my youth, in between my mom's house and grandma's house, there was a lilac bush. And whenever the lilacs came out, just a beautiful scent. It's just a beautiful fragrance. Didn't realize when I got down to Alabama that it's too far south for the lilacs. They got hybrids down here, but they really don't do well down here. They need cold weather. So, and down here they've got the wisteria. Even though it's a vine that kills things, it has a beautiful fragrance to it. You know, and it's a beautiful thing in the springtime, and you come across some of these fragrances, and it's just a lovely thing. And a good name is that way too. A good name brings out this fragrance and this delight of the heart, this delight of the heart. It can be the fragrance of honesty, of integrity, of sincerity. And I was listening the other night to Jordan Peterson, who's an interesting character. He was talking about men getting ready for marriage. And in this talk that he had, he said to the men, to the young men, he said, what do you bring into the table? What do you bring into the table for this girl? You think she should just marry you just because you are who you are, or just because of nothing, or because you got a little job or something? And he started talking about, you know, how have you developed your character so that when you approach a young lady for marriage, she has something that she can put confidence in and see as something delightful. And we see this within the text as well. What we see in the text is whatever this Shulamite sees in her beloved, it's something wonderful. She sees a good name, which means she sees a person with character and with character qualities that are attractive to her, and that he's not just handsome and good-looking, he's that too, according to the text along the way, and she's that to him. But it's not just the outward, and it's not just the physical. That is there, and that's a part of our humanity, and that's a part of the attraction between men and women. But here is something that's a little stronger, a little deeper, a little more important, which right away she talks about. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is an ointment poured forth. And therefore, the virgins love you, not just me. Now, she's going to protest her love is more intimate and greater than the rest of everybody. But what she's saying is that, yes, the virgins love you because you have this character, quality about you, which is attractive. It's attractive. It's attractive to everybody. And did very poorly in getting my notes here today. Had something by Ryken, but I'll give it to you next week. His thoughts had some beautiful thoughts on that, and I didn't bring his book with me. So what I want to do, and I forgot my handout as well. I sent them through an email. They're actually in your email box. But as I got thinking about it, if we're really going to understand what she is saying and dig into it a little bit better anyways, when she says, because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is an ointment poured forth. I wanted to think about what are those character qualities? What are the character qualities in a human being, in a young man in this case, which he should bring to the table, which should cause the young lady to appreciate him and to think of his life as a fragrance poured out before God. So, You all know the Bill Gothard courses that they used to do, basic life courses, and they would define various character qualities. And I took a course at Liberty, and actually they had permission to use those. They were very good definitions. There were some things I could add to them as I looked them over, a few of them. I don't really have those, but I want us to use at least the word and think about these things. Here are things that are character. Another man by the name of Jim Rohn talked about character, the difference between charisma and character. And in his view, he said he thinks sometimes people get those two things mixed up, charisma and character. He said charisma is that ability to elicit favor from others, a kind of magnetic quality. He said the origin of the word character comes from chisel, or a mark that's left by a chisel. So what he says is, you know, the charisma is something that oftentimes is fleeting. It's a big flash in the pan, but it can go away, while character is something that's chiseled out in a person. That is like a statue, a marble statue, a piece at a time. It's worked in you through experience and through trials and through temptations and through life experience. And this is what makes you who you are. And that we all have the opportunity in our lives to develop character. And as Christians, we know that character is developed by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit and our submission to Him in the midst of His chiseling us, that we don't resist the chiseling, but that we accept it from the Lord, receive it from the Lord, so that we can grow in these areas of character. Well, I'll work through some of these thoughts just to give you, and you will have these in your email box that you could go back over them and look at some of these things. One of the character qualities that they talked about was attentiveness, caring about the needs of others. And as I thought about these character qualities that we should possess, and that as young men should bring to the table when they're coming and courting a young lady, that this should be the fragrance of their life. This attentiveness, it not only tells us what we should be, but I think the greatest examples are given to us in the scriptures of men and women in the scriptures, and Christ especially. He is the one who has the greatest fragrance about his life. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. This is after the resurrection, and the angels are telling them that he's risen. Verse 7, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. And here is a minute example of attentiveness, where we are caring about the needs of others. You know, Christ is paying attention to this detail about Peter, because Peter is in a state of mourning. And so even when God sends the messenger to tell him what to do, he says, go tell the disciples, and Peter specifically, I'm going into Galilee, to make sure that Peter is taken care of. There is an attentiveness that God has to our souls. And this same character quality needs to be in us. We need to have an attentiveness toward others as well. Another character quality that's given is availability. Availability. Luke chapter 22. You know, the readiness to drop lesser matters to take care of somebody else. This availability. Or sometimes we even drop very important matters because it's necessary at that moment. But it's availability. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. There was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And now this is written right after the supper, the Last Supper. The betrayal is talked about in previous verses. And he said to them, "The king of the Gentiles exercised leadership over them, and those who exercise authority are called benefactors. It will not be among you. He who is greatest among you will be the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." And he goes into this discourse with him. But here is, to me, here is the availability of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got literally the weight of the world upon his shoulders at this point. The betrayer's at hand. He's looking at the atonement of the world. And they're bickering over here about who's going to be the greatest. And yet he is available to teach them. And he instructs them about what service is, what it is to be a servant. Right up to the end, right? He's facing the cross. So that's availability. His, you know, he could be consumed with what's going on with him. And yet he's not. He is still available to minister to those in this lesser matter to try to aid them. So availability. We need to have availability. We need to have this for our spouse as we're talking about marriage situations here. There needs to be availability. We each can get consumed with what we're doing as the most important thing and at times not be sensitive enough to the needs of our partner and realize that we need to be available for them in any given situation. The next one is benevolence, which is a disposition to do good. To do good wherever we can. And we know that this was the very nature of Jesus Christ. In Acts 10 and 38, it says that Christ went about doing good, benevolence. Wherever he could, he did good. And this is a character quality that we need to have, and young men, that you need to have, this disposition to do good wherever we can. And this needs to be among the spouses as well. This is what would send a fragrance for the spouse to know that they are always doing good where they can and looking, how can I do good to another? Boldness, which is that confidence that what I have to say or do is true and right. And that is a definition from the website on that one. Confidence that what I have to say or do is true and right and just in the sight of God. It's that confidence. That's what boldness is. John chapter 7. And this is attractive. This would be attractive to the Shulamite, that a young man should have this kind of character. And this is shown to us by Christ, John 7 and 23. He says, "If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this truly is the Christ?" Well, whether they did or didn't, and they probably did, but just didn't like it, he spoke boldly. He had a great confidence. Why? Because he was speaking the will of God. And that's the kind of character quality we want in young men as well. Something that the Shulamite would see as that which was a fragrance, boldness, to have the confidence to say and do what is true and right. And then the next word is cautiousness, an interesting word, cautiousness. They define it as knowing how important right timing is, knowing how important right timing is in accomplishing right actions. Does it matter, the timing? Well, we know it did for Christ. John chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. And it wasn't his time yet. So we know that he used caution, didn't he? Even though he was the Son of God, even though he could do anything, he could have called legions of angels on people. As a human being, he gives this example and this character trait about using, being cautious, being wise in our caution, or knowing how important the right timing is to accomplish right ends. Not being hasty and foolish. No girl sees attractive, or shouldn't see attractive, in a man who is hasty and foolish in his behavior, but who has wise caution at times when necessary. The next attribute is compassion. Compassion. Suffering with another. The old definition in the Webster's 1828 was the idea of suffering with another person. They called it a painful sympathy. A painful sympathy. The story of the boy or girl came off the school bus and they tripped and fell and they came in the house and they were crying and they said, well, did you get hurt? Well, no. I said, but the bus driver didn't even give me any symphony. And because we want compassion. We want someone to enter into our trouble. And we read that of Christ. You know, it says he looked at the multitudes and he had compassion on the multitudes. And they were hungry and he had compassion on the multitudes. He entered into the possible suffering of those people who were in this group that had been there for days and not eat anything. He didn't just blow it off, but he actually entered into that feeling and suffering of pain that they were possibly going through. So compassion is something that we need to have so that we can suffer with another. And certainly with our spouse, to be able to enter into that. The next attribute is contentment. Contentment. Satisfaction of mind without disquiet. Satisfaction of mind without disquiet. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 27. And now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So there's this sense of the Lord Jesus Christ who has contentment with the will of God, even though what the will of God looks like is a very harsh thing for him. There is this satisfaction where his mind is quieted. So young men need to have this as a character quality as well for the marriage that they're going to enter into, because they need to have this sense of being able to be quiet before God under duress, in order that the family can remain okay and not, you know, get into a flurry under troubled times. The next word that it was used was creativity. Creativity in the sense of coming up with solutions for difficult problems. And that is something that is a good quality, a good character trait. If you can be content, if you can be quieted in your mind, it helps you then come up with solutions under duress or for difficult problems, to have that creativity and not get angry and not get your mind all in a jumble, but rather if it's stilled enough to be able to see the issues and then be able to see how we're going to work past these things. The tenth thing was in his list, decisiveness. Decisiveness. To be able to finalize difficult decisions, they wrote, based on God's word, to be able to finalize difficult decisions, to put an end, the old dictionary said, put an end to these issues and determine the question and act upon it. The Lord Jesus Christ was brought questions to him all the time, and he was very decisive in these matters, and he would say, "Thus saith the Lord." He had the answer for them because his answer always went back to the Word of God, and that is a part of our decisiveness. Because those who are not decisive, who are kind of fluctuating back and forth, oftentimes are fluctuating about the Word of God as well. So if you have this firm grounding in the Word of God, you can be decisive in matters and be able to trust God for the results. And then another word is deference, deference. To yield to the judgment of another. Respecting others' thoughts and decisions, deference, yielding to the judgment of another. For us as human beings, fallen human beings, not always having to have our way in absolutely everything, but having a respect enough for those around us as well. But even the Lord Jesus Christ shows this character quality because you remember that he showed deference to his Father, and he said, "Not my will. Yours." So he gave way. In his human nature, he was feeling the pressure of the torments that he would undergo by taking upon the guilt of sin and sweat out great drops of blood. But even in the midst of that, he shows forth this character quality of deference that he gave it to the Father's decision, the Father's will. Deference. Dependability or reliability. Yes, that's a fragrance that every young man should bring to a relationship as well. Are you dependable? Can you be relied upon? You know what? A young lady doesn't need somebody who can't be depended upon, that's not reliable, that there's a trust, there'll be end up being a trust issue for her if there's not that character quality there. Another is determination. Determination is to be able to continue in the face of difficulty and not give up. Can you continue in the face of difficulty and not give up? This is a wonderful characteristic that Christ had, of course. He continued on in the face of difficulty, in the face of the cross, continued to go forward with it, with all the problems of his disciples that he had, with a betrayer at hand, all these issues going on with Christ, and he just continues to determine to go forward in the face of all these difficulties. He will not give up. And this is what a young man needs to bring to the relationship as well. And what would be a fragrance for this for a young lady to sit to smell is that I know this man, and when difficult times come, he's going to keep going. He doesn't give up and throw in the towel. Diligence. Diligence, showing care and effort in your work, showing care about your work, being diligent in what you're doing, all the way down to the details, is a wonderful character quality. And then discernment, discernment. Certainly the Shulamite, if she's talking about Solomon, would have seen this in Solomon, discernment. The wisdom that he had, the discernment that he had, the famous account of the two women whose child dies, and he works that situation out by discernment. And so we need discernment. Are you easily fooled? Can you determine a right course of action? Our Lord Jesus Christ was never fooled. In fact, it says in John 2:24 that there were many who believed on him, but he wouldn't commit himself to him because he knew what was in these men. So he had great discernment, great discernment. And then the last D, discretion, discretion. or a carefulness about what you do and say to avoid embarrassing others. A discretion. Can you do things discreetly? Do you have enough, you know, we don't just like a bull in a china shop work, bust through things. Well, that was the truth. Well, yeah, I know it was the truth, but you could have done it in a more discreet manner so you didn't have to leave a path of destruction in your wake in the way that you dealt with the situation. Discretion, a carefulness that what you do and say to avoid hurting others, avoid embarrassing others in the way that you have done it. And then I'll do one more tonight, and that's endurance. Endurance. Specifically, this has the idea of continuing under pain and under duress. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he makes that connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured, you endure. You endure your race, he endured his race. And his race was far greater and far more difficult, as he tells us in this text, that we haven't striven unto blood what Christ had to go through with the endurance that he faced. Can you continue under pain and distress without yielding to that pressure? Endurance. One of the examples of that that's used in other books is Shackleton and his adventures, where they get stuck in the snow down in the Antarctic, and their men have to go in these little boats that were basically the lifeboats because the ship had been broken up in the ice and cracked into pieces. They had to kill some of their dogs, and then they had to eat them to survive. And then they got on boats for 350 miles on the ocean, on the Arctic Ocean, that they made it to, I think it was Elephant Island, where one of the men is badly injured. And that after 350 miles, carving out ice off of the boats as they would go in this winter storms, they leave those men on that island, and then two more of them go for another number of weeks to make it back to the whaling station, where they get to the top of a mountain and realize that they're not going to make it. They're going to freeze to death unless they just jump off the mountainside and slide down the mountain in the dark. So they grab a hold of each other because they know this is the only chance they have. They figure they may die doing this, but they're going to die anyways. And they grabbed each other like a sled and went down that mountain. They said they got going about 50 miles an hour, they think. They never hit a rock going down. They got all the way down to the bottom. And when they got down to the bottom, they stood up, and he laughed at his partner because his drawers had been burned out by the slide. And then the other guy got mad, but he said, well, yours are too. And these two men who had been gone for 18 months, enduring this unbelievable endurance, walk into a whaling station with all these hardened whalers, and it scared the whalers, what these men looked like. And then it still took them months to go back to Elephant Island because of all the other problems they had to get those men, but they didn't lose a single man. But it's just a beautiful picture of endurance. You just don't give up. And you have to have that quality for marriage. You don't give up. You endure. You endure. It's a character quality, and a character quality that a young lady needs to see in a young man. He is somebody who can endure. So that's part of this list anyways, just to give you some ideas, and you could see the list that I sent you online as well. But I think it's indicative of what this Shulamite sees in her beloved, that his name is an ointment poured forth. It's not just, as I said, just a sensual thing of love between them. It is that. but it's a matter of character. That's what makes the love all the more lovely and all the more strong, that if you see in that other person character, then it brings out this soul appreciation for that person. Not just the outward. The outward will go away, but the soul of a person can remain beautiful, actually get more beautiful in time through all the experiences of life. And our Lord Jesus Christ is that greatest example to us. He is a fragrance to us. Every time we look at him, it's pure fragrance. Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that you would bless it to our souls, in our marriages, that we would be those who are contemplating and working on character in our lives, that we would be like God, we would be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful for him, our bridegroom, who is the greatest example of this fragrance poured out in the beauty of his holiness and perfections. And we pray that you'd be with our young people as well and our young men in the congregation, that you would help them as they begin to establish their virtues and their character in their lives, that you would encourage them and that they would not be discouraged, but that they would be encouraged to go forward and to grow in these areas, and that our young ladies would be looking for these kinds of things in the young men that they consider for marriage. We pray, Father, that you would take this word and strengthen our hearts with it. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.